Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Here's a question from Nigeria. Please, Mr. Camping, explain Psalm 104, verse 5. Well, let's look at that. That's an interesting verse that he's asking about, and it's something we haven't talked about either on this program, I don't think. We read it where God is speaking about himself, how glorious he really is and who he is. And he says in verse 5 of Psalm 104 of himself, who maketh his angel spirits, no, excuse me, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Well, that's interesting. He laid the foundations of the earth that it may not be removed forever. Doesn't this tell us that we have a contradiction, a major contradiction? Don't we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, same Bible, same Word of God, coming a message from the mouth of God himself, where God says in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, that's this earth, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Doesn't he go on to say in verse 10 of this passage, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Doesn't this contradict what we read here in Psalm 104, verse 5? And didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is, Matthew chapter 5, he said in that chapter in verse 5, blessed are the meek. And in this context, God is speaking of the meek as those who are true believers, those who have really become children of God, who have truly become saved. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How in the world are we going to inherit the earth if it is going to be destroyed by fire? Something doesn't add up. How does that all hang together? Well, the answer comes when we look at verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 13, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, when we put all of this together, we find this is what the Bible teaches. And in this very brief answer to this question, I don't want to develop this in great detail, but I can outline it very quickly. God created this present universe as a perfect creation, as a creation that had no blemish of any kind. Mankind, who were created on that sixth day of creation 13,000 years ago, rebelled against God and came under the curse of God. Then God had the strange situation of a perfect earth, a perfect universe, being ruled over by mankind, who had been appointed to rule over this earth. And yet mankind had come under the curse of God because they rebelled against God. And ruling over mankind was Satan, who became the prince of the power of the air. So now we have two rulers that are rebelling against God, ruling over a perfect earth. So we read in Romans chapter 8, where God declares that this universe became subjected to futility or to vanity because that is, it came under the curse of God. So this present earth is not the perfect earth, the perfect universe that God had created 13,000 years ago. It is blemished by volcanoes and by earthquakes and tsunamis and thorns and thistles and poisonous snakes and viruses that harm and bacteria that can harm us and so on. All of this became an integral part of this earth. But this earth was given to man as an eternal inheritance, and it's to continue forever. However, God's plan is not to finally give it to his believers, those who finally become his children and whose sins have been paid for and who therefore were given eternal life to live on this earth. It was not to be given to them in its cursed form. It, like our bodies, now our bodies, when Adam and Eve were created, they had perfect bodies. But because the earth came under the curse of God, the ravages of poisonous vipers and viruses and what have you ate away at their bodies, and so finally their bodies corrupted and died. In other words, our bodies are not perfect any longer. And so while we're going to have our bodies forevermore, we don't lose our bodies, they will not be in their present situation of being under the curse of God, that is, being subject to corruption. We will receive brand new glorified spiritual bodies, which are perfect. And in those brand new spiritual bodies, we're still who we are. We don't change. We're not a different personality. We don't kind of melt into a vast unity with everybody else. We will remain eternally in the future individuals, just as we are presently as individuals, but we will not be living as in this present cursed body. We will be living in a brand new resurrected body, and it'll be our body. It'll still be me. I will not be somebody else. I still will have an individual personality, as every human will have, that is resurrected on the last day. They will be in their new resurrected bodies, living with Christ forevermore. And even as their old bodies corrupted and returned to the dust, and then were resurrected a glorified spiritual body, so too this universe that was created as a perfect universe and became subject to the curse of God because of man's sin will be destroyed and recreated a brand new universe, which will be identified with the present earth, but yet it will be perfectly glorified. It'll have no weakness of any kind in it. It will be a perfect earth. In fact, it will be an earth that is joined with heaven itself, where Christ dwells. Presently, this earth is separated from Christ. When we die, we go to heaven, wherever that is. It's not an integral part of this earth. But when we are with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth, and that new earth now is what has been promised, that the earth would go on forevermore. It would be the inheritance of every true believer, and now it will be a perfect earth that will continue. And so the promise of Psalm 104, that the earth will continue forevermore, will be carried out, except that there will be this change in the character of the earth as it is made free from the curse that God had to place upon it because mankind sinned. It'll end up forevermore as a perfect earth, and that is the earth that mankind will inherit. It simply means that the future for mankind who have become saved is super, super, super glorious. And remember, once Christ comes, we're outside of time, we're in eternity. There'll be no end. Never again will there be a scenario going on that we have in this present earth where mankind is tested and he failed the test and he got into sin and God brought a curse of some kind. Never, never, never again will that ever happen. That is indicating the glorious, the super glorious nature of what God has provided for those who are his children. Oh my, what a wonderful Savior we have.
When God gathered up the people and talked to them, isn't that sort of like what you're doing when you talk to us over the radio and all the people that are listening to you?
Well, you mean when Jesus was on earth talking to people? I don't quite understand your question. The fact is that God has given us his word, the Bible. And anybody, anywhere in the world, who is reading a verse from the Bible, whether they're reading it right out of the Bible itself, or whether it comes to them as a tract, or as a single piece of paper, with that verse on it, they are hearing the voice of God, because it is God who is speaking to them. That is the way that God speaks to us, and it's the only way. There is no other way that we can hear the voice of God except through the Bible.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
I have a question. I just turned on the radio and I heard the tail end of a conversation. You replied to the caller to quit going to your local church.
Yes.
I don't understand that.
Well, the reason is that the Bible teaches, and it's got a lot of information about this. That's why Family Radio has made available a couple of books that get right into that issue very carefully. The End of the Church Age and After, and another book, Wheat and Tares. They're both available free of charge. But the Bible has indicates that, for example, about 2,000 years ago, prior to that, the people that God worked with very intensively and extensively was the nation of Israel. Most of the Old Testament appears to be talking about the nation of Israel. But when Christ went back to heaven, he shifted from utilizing the nation of Israel any longer as being his special people to the church age. And that was an enormously dramatic shift. Those Pharisees and high priests and priests in the synagogues and in the temple were angry beyond the measure. They were absolutely incensed at the idea of these local churches springing up. All we have to do is read about Saul of Tarsus. You know, he was a Pharisee and he was ready to kill people because they would leave the synagogue and go to these local congregations. Well, God never used the synagogues again after that time to bring the gospel to anybody. They still exist today. Today there are still synagogues in many places of the world, yet there's no possibility of anyone becoming saved there. But now, at the end, in our time, God again made a shift. He shifted from the usage of the local congregations, which he himself had designed as a divine institution, given the task that had been given the task to carry the Bible into all the world, to evangelize the world. But now God has shifted from them to utilizing just individuals. There is no institution he's using any longer to do the evangelization. And he's indicated that God is absenting himself from the local congregations, exactly as it was 2,000 years ago when Christ, when God came away from the synagogues and the temple, so that they no longer could be used of God to say, as an environment where people were becoming saved. And so we happen to be living at this time. And yet it's, on the one hand, it is a terrible time, a time of weeping as we think about the local congregation we may have been in most of our life, and we leave behind loved ones, children, parents, friends, brothers, dear ones who we love dearly, who can't see it at all, and yet they remain there, and we know that God's wrath is upon that local congregation. And yet it's a glorious time, because outside of the churches, God says, there's a great multitude which no man can number that are being saved. And for that we are so grateful. And so we just have to listen to what God says. We don't design God's salvation plan in any aspect of it, or how it unfolds in history. God is the author. He is the architect. We just search the Bible to see how it was, or how it is, or how it will be, and try to understand what God has to say.
Where do I get spiritual food? Do I rely on myself, or do I listen to the radio? I don't understand.
Well, you know, let's think about that for just a moment. During the church age, that was the place where we were commanded to go for spiritual food. And typically, you could belong to a congregation and you would have maybe two sermons on Sunday. One might have been a half hour long, or maybe both were an hour long. But you might have had a Bible class, a Sunday school class perhaps. And then maybe there was a meeting during the week, maybe Wednesday night, a prayer meeting, or a men's Bible study, or a women's Bible study of some kind. And that was about the possibility of getting spiritual food. And ordinarily, only a very small percentage of the whole congregation really utilized all of these possibilities that I just named. But to think of it now today, right now, you're listening to a program called Family Radio, and you can listen 7 days a week, and you can listen for hours on end to Bible teaching. The potential to receive instruction in the Word of God is vastly increased today, and this is not only happening here in our United States, but it's happening in more and more places all over the world. There is programming of this nature blanketing most of the continents of the world, so that people through radio or through internet can listen to Bible instruction and be guided in the Word of God for hours each evening or each day. And so the potential to learn is far it's been greatly increased. But more than that, the Bible instructs us that we are to spend more time with our worshiping by ourselves. In other words, sitting down with our Bible. And you think of it again. Today there are more Bibles available, more readily available than ever in history. And if we have a Bible or a portion of the Bible, we can sit down with that and read it carefully and pray for understanding and bring our thanksgiving and our petitions to the Lord it's after all it's God that takes all the action in saving us and He gives us eternal life, so how could it be any better?
So you're saying God has commanded us to leave our local church. Could you please give me a couple of references in the Bible so that I could look them up?
Well, it doesn't come out just as simple as that. There's actually a whole lot of references, but they are in veiled languages. For example, in Matthew 24, where it talks about this time of great tribulation, it says in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, and the only holy place are the local congregations, because that's where the Bible has been, then let those who are in Judea, and you see in the Old Testament, the land of Judea, like Jerusalem, like the temple, they were external representations of the kingdom of God. But God doesn't use them any longer. It's a local congregation that has been the external representation of the kingdom of God. So now God calls the local congregation Judea or Jerusalem or the temple. And it's saying in Matthew 24, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, that identifies with Satan, standing in the holy place, that is in the local congregation, where the Bible should be, then let those who are in Judea, those who are in that local congregation, flee to the mountains. And when we search that out, we find that God is saying to the mountains, that is, flee to Christ Himself. We read in Revelation 18, verse 4, those in Babylon to come out, that were commanded to come out. And God explains that the local congregation is Babylon because Satan now rules there, and he is typified by the king of Babylon, as we read in Isaiah 14. So while the command and there are many, many other passages that are also speaking the same thing in a veiled way, but while it is not truly plain, but when we put them all together, and that's why we've provided these books, The End of the Church Age and After, and Wheat and Tares, so that you could begin to get a little larger picture of everything the Bible has to say about this. And it all ends up with the same conclusion. God is no longer using the local congregations at all. The Holy Spirit is no longer present there.
Well, thank you for the explanation. I'm devastated to hear this. So
of course.
I'm going to, do some research on this and get other opinions.
It is devastating information. It is terrible. I still remember, and I say this again and again, when I finally, as a Bible teacher, recognized I have to teach that we have to come out of the churches, it was the most sorrowful time I can imagine that I've ever had, because for years and years on this program, I have taught that if you become a child of God, you should seek out a congregation that's reasonably faithful to the Word of God and come under the authority of the church overseers, the elders, and the deacons, because that's what the Bible taught was the way it was to be done in the church age. And then as I began to learn more and more and carefully searched this out and compared Scripture with Scripture, it began to show up, oh my, we've come to a time we have to come out. What am I going to do? Do I dare teach this? Why, I'm betraying all the local congregations, all the pastors, all these fine elders and deacons, and how would I dare do that? Why, it sounds like I'm playing right into Satan's hand. Yet, that's the problem of being a faithful teacher. We have no option. We have to teach what the Bible teaches. And so after very, very careful study of this, I finally, several years ago, began to teach this. And of course, I lost friends left and right. And I have been slandered and vilified and you name it, up and down, and understandably so. And yet that's beside the issue. The issue is, what does the Bible say? And if the Bible says it, and we have been faithful in studying this out in the Scripture, then it must be taught. Our personal feelings, our personal what people think about us, that's immaterial altogether. We have to be faithful. If we're going to be a faithful Bible teacher, we have to be faithful to what we find in the Bible. But so I can understand why you're devastated. Join the party. But this is what the Bible does teach. I'm absolutely convicted of that. And the more I have studied this, and I have studied it and studied it and studied it, and we've talked about this together for several years now on the Open Forum program, so it's been aired right out in the marketplace where anybody could call up and show where there's something wrong with this teaching, if they were able to. And yet, the more we go along, the more I come under conviction. No, we've got it right. We've got it right. As sad as it is, as devastating as it is, this is what we must do.